First thing you'll notice is that I am not Dr. Beal. So I think Dr. Beal and I share a joy for poking fun at the Philadelphia Eagles and a fondness for the Redskins. But otherwise we are two very different people. So the opportunity to speak to you this morning came. We originally had planned for Dr. Beal to be here to preach as Paul was going to be at a conference. During the week, Dr. Beal and I were exchanging emails, and he was telling me that he had recently returned from Romania, and he had a touch of what he was calling the Romanian flu. But at the beginning of the week, he was confident that it was going to work its way out. And so we would exchange emails back and forth. And at one point, I said, okay, don't worry about it. We'll have a plan B. And I sent that. Then I realized, okay, that might be me. So he sent us an email Friday afternoon saying that the flu just was not going to work out. So this is actually not plan B. This was always going to be. God is sovereign over all. And I am thankful to be able to speak to you this morning. So our prayers have been with Paul all week, because he's been in the hospital, and we're very grateful to see him here this morning and that he's recovering, and we need to continue in prayer for him as he's dealing with what he's dealing with. But I'm thankful for this opportunity. Pray with me. Almighty God, you are good, and your gospel changes everything. I ask you, Lord, to get me out of the way this morning, and that only your word would come through, and only the beauty of your gospel would come through. I pray that you would be with Dr. Beal, that you would help him in his recovery. And I lift up Paul to you and pray that you would continue to be with him in his recovery. And I lift up Gerald to you as he deals with his sickness. And I pray your peace on he and Hazel as they deal with their circumstances. And I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we jump in, I thought I would share with you a couple texts that I received in preparing to preach. So yesterday I got a great, very encouraging text from Paul that was very helpful at the moment that I was putting this together, and it reminded me of a couple years ago, right before a message, I received three texts before I got here. The first text came from Paul, and it was extremely encouraging, and it said, hope that the Lord will work through you. And then my oldest daughter, Helen, sent me a fantastic text, which really made my day. And then my brother sent me a text, which I'll tell you about in a minute. So my daughter said, love you. I'm proud of you. So excited that you're preaching today. Praying for you. You're going to do great. And what's so awesome is you don't even matter that much. The gospel is so great, it's already in the bag. Amen. And she sent this. She sent 1 Corinthians. It says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. My speech and my proclamation was not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So I found that exceedingly encouraging. Then as I arrived here, I got a text from my brother, who I love dearly, and it simply said this: I got up early, I drove a long way, this better be good. So they were all helpful in their way and all fun. So this morning I want to share with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be going through verses 12 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is of God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this morning, I want to share some thoughts with you on how the gospel changes everything. So some time ago, I shared a message with you on the gospel being and the atoning work of Christ being a great exchange of resumes. And I have some quotes that I'll read. I hope that I'm not reading too many, but Spurgeon called the heart of the gospel. He said, the heart of the gospel is redemption. And the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. They who preach this truth preach the gospel in whatever else they may be mistaken. But they who preach not the atonement, whatever else they declare, have missed the soul and substance of the divine message. The good news is the gospel changes everything. So God is holy, God is just, God created everything that we know. Absolutely everything. The gospel, this beautiful truth, is that he created everything good. He created man in his own image. And man rebelled against him. Adam was given stewardship over the garden, given place in paradise. And rather than live out that stewardship under the lordship of God, he rebelled. And sin entered the world. And from that moment, we were all sin. So in this exchange of resumes, we have God's resume. We have God as holy, just, and perfect. And then we have our own resumes. We are sinful. Everything we do is sinful. But God, in the form of Christ, came to earth and lived a perfect life. His resume was spotless, perfect. He fulfilled all righteousness. On the cross, God imputed all of our sin onto Christ. Christ knew no sin. All of our sin was counted on his behalf. And Christ's righteousness is counted on our behalf. And nothing's the same. Nothing can be the same. The gospel changes everything. I wanted to share with you a quote that from C.S. Lewis in David Tye's Sunday school class. There was a quote from Lewis shared, and I found it very compelling. I'd heard it before, and so I went to look for it in context. And in a book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Weight of Glory, he has this fantastic explanation of man's godly potential. And before I read that, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." No one. So let me share this quote from Lewis. "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day be a creature with which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as we now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with this awe and this circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all of our friendships, all of our loves, all of our play, all of our politics." That's tough right now. "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. We are to regard no one according to the flesh." In this exchange of resumes, we are all given Christ's righteousness. So if we are believers, if we are this creature that he described as glorious, we are all clothed in that same beautiful righteousness. And that should impact us in how we interact with one another. If not, we're clothed in our own resume, that of sin. Back to Lewis's quote, it says, "No ordinary people, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, we work with, we marry, snub, exploit. They are immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." This doesn't mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be the kind that is in fact the merriest kind, which exists between people who have from the outset taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption, and our charity must be real and costly. Love with deep feeling for the sins, in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerances or indulgences, which parody love as flippancy parodies merriment. So we are to regard no one according to the flesh. To the extent that we believe and put our faith in this exchange of resumes, that changes all we do. It changes the way we play. It changes the way that we love. It changes the way we deal with everyone that we know. If you try to play back your week, as I have, in light of this, everyone you've dealt with is immortal. Everyone. They're either destined to be a horror or to be an everlasting splendor, glorified and with God forever. If we hold these things, if we're changed by these things, then our interactions are necessarily changed. The extent to which we wake up every morning believing the gospel changes everything. If we roll out of bed understanding what we've been forgiven, fully understanding our resume, fully understanding our contribution, we should start the day out in awe of this gospel. If we're transformed by this gospel and we realize that everyone we meet is immortal, it will necessarily change the way we interact. I challenge you to picture the most annoying person you expect to come across on Monday when you go back to work. I've got one of mine. Sorry, two, three. Every one of those people are immortal. And the extent to which we are transformed by this gospel will interact, necessarily affect the way that we treat each other. The gospel changes everything. Absolutely everything. So in 2 Corinthians, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God forgave us before we stopped sinning. God's forgiveness of us should change us in every moment of every day. The idea that we are called to participate in this ministry of reconciliation is amazing. It is incredible. It should affect us every day. It should affect us as we deal with each other, as we serve one another here at Trinity. It should affect us in our work, as we go out into the work and we realize that we are amongst all of these immortals and that we are changed by this gospel. So Martin Luther said this, this is the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's, and the righteousness of Christ, not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And he has taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them. In the same manner as he grieved and suffered in our sins, has confounded them, in the same manner we rejoice and glory in his righteousness. This is good news. The gospel changes everything. Bear with me. So I'll share with you a quote from Spurgeon. He was made sin. This is a wonderful expression. The more you weigh it, the more you will marvel at its singular strength. Only the Holy Ghost would originate such language. It was wise for the divine teacher to use very strong expressions, for else it might not have entered human minds. Even now, despite the emphasis and clearness and distinctness of this language used here, elsewhere in Scripture, there are found men daring enough to deny that substitution is taught in Scripture. Christ was made sin. He never did sin. His righteousness is made ours, and we are changed forever. The gospel changes everything. Oh, that these lips had language, or that this heart could speak without them. Then I would plead with every unconverted, unbelieving soul within this place, and plead as my life depends on it. Friend, you are at enmity with God, and God is angry with you. But on his part, there is every readiness for reconciliation. He has made a way by which you can become his friend, a very costly way to himself, but free to you. He could not give up his justice and so destroy the honor of his own character, but he did give up his son, his only begotten son, his well-beloved, and that son of his has been made sin for us, though he knew no sin. See how God meets you. Our sins are gone. They are covered. On the cross, when Christ said, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished." Our sins are accounted for and atoned for. And every morning as we awake, if we can be transformed by that understanding, then we will necessarily live different lives. We will be ambassadors. When a nation sends an ambassador to a foreign country, that ambassador is given authority to represent that foreign country. They often put them in an embassy, and that embassy becomes the sovereign ground of that nation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our homes are embassies. We are transformed by this gospel, and we know no mortals. The extent to which the Holy Spirit makes us aware of it is incredible. The extent to which, once we become aware of it, it begins to reinforce itself, it's incredible. The extent to which our lives can be conformed to this truth, that the gospel changes everything, then the gospel goes forth through us as ambassadors. It's amazing that we should be trusted with that. And it's only our own sin that allows us to not comprehend it afresh every morning, to think that our chosen busyness of the day is more important, to think that what we need is more important. The gospel message is beautiful. It's simple. It's so hard for us to reconcile. So I determined to know nothing this morning except Christ and Christ crucified. Let's pray.